song, Grant. I think that might be the first time we've sung that here, isn't it? But I love the lyrics and the tune. Very good. Heard the voice of Jesus saying. Certainly the comfort that we have in Christ and what He offers us is worth anything that we can give to Him or have to give up for Him. I thought the lyrics of the song went along real well with what I want to present tonight. In regards to, you know, when Jesus tells us something, he can deliver on it. And the title of our lesson tonight is God is Able, taken from several places in the Bible. It talks about that, of this very fact. And one of the earliest that we find it is Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17, where we find that God is able to deliver. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being challenged by Nebuchadnezzar, because they wouldn't bow down to the image that he had built, and when the musical instruments played and so forth, and said, we can't do that, we won't do that. Verse 17 says, if it be so, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Well, It was a burning fiery furnace like we have never seen. It was a fire that was so hot that the men who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace perished from the heat just from being that close to it. But they were walking in the midst of the furnace with one that looked to Nebuchadnezzar like the Son of God. Walking with them. When they came out of the furnace, there wasn't even a smell of fire on them. Completely unharmed. Our God is able. We don't know what He will do, but we know that He's able to deliver us. And He did. Now, sometimes things look impossible to us. Life's situations that we sometimes face, they look impossible to us. But God is able to deliver us from them. If we just remain true to Him and faithful to Him, we might have people who become untrue to us and unfaithful towards us, and that's distressing, and rightly so. But God will never leave us or forsake us. God is able to deliver us from the most terrible things. One of the songs that we sang tonight talked about the fact that when we're on the river, I think the first song that we sang tonight talked about on the banks of the river, and that we'll live with the angels forever. And I couldn't help but the thought just crossed my mind. You know, I feel like I'm living with God right here and now. Now, that's not to say that, you know, everything's perfectly fine in your life or in the lives of those that I love and care about and certainly have concerns and so forth. But in the midst of the storm of my life or the lives of others that I love and care about, I know that God is with me. He cares for me. That I live with Him now and He lives with me. And that's great comfort. God is able to deliver us. You'll remember a little bit later in the book of Daniel, we come to Daniel himself. And Daniel was put in a situation to where he's cast into the lion's den. It says, the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den of the lions. And now the king spake and said to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, He will deliver thee. Nebuchadnezzar had become a believer in the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and of Daniel. He might have believed in a lot of other gods, but he believed that their God was indeed a very strong, powerful God. In fact, we find that in verse 20 of the same chapter, Daniel chapter 6, it says, when the king came the next day to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake unto Daniel and said, O Daniel, servant of the living God, Is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? He had said, your God can deliver you, but when he came the next day, he didn't know if he actually did. Now, was that said in the same way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we don't know what God will do, but we know that he is able to deliver us? Maybe that's what the king meant when he said, your God will deliver you. Maybe he meant he's able to deliver you. I don't know if he will deliver you or not, but I don't know. We'll give him the benefit of the doubt. But the fact of the matter is that God delivered Daniel from the mouth of the lions. There are those who said, well, maybe the lions just weren't hungry. Remember what happened to the men who accused Daniel of doing wrong? They were the ones who were cast into the lion's den. And they were dead. They were killed by the lions before they ever hit the floor of the den. Now, they were just as fierce and just as hungry and just as wild that whole night that Daniel was in there amongst them. It was only God who delivered Daniel from the lion's den. God is able to deliver us. There are people who might try to destroy you, hurt you, and harm you. God is able to deliver you. And in most cases, only God is able to deliver you. And certainly, he's the only one who can give us peace of mind in the midst of such dire circumstances. God is able to deliver, and there are many who want to emphasize the saving power of God, but God is also able to destroy. We're told to behold both the goodness and the severity of God. There are those who want to emphasize the goodness of God, but don't want to pay a whole lot of attention to the severity of God. Those who do good, goodness of God will come upon them. But those who do evil, they can expect the wrath of God. Just as God has promised an eternity of heaven and a home in his presence for ever and ever and ever, he has also promised a place of torment for those who will not love him and keep his commandments. You know, everybody wants Jesus to save them. But it seems like not too many people are interested in doing what God tells them to do. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He could have just as easily said, if you want me to save you, keep my commandments. That's where your salvation is. This is your testing ground, your proving ground, your apprenticeship here. Are you going to humble yourself before God and live to the glory of God? Or are you going to be like Satan and just want to exalt yourself and do your own will and do your thing? Nobody's going to tell you what to do, including God. You have the right to tell yourself what to do. You know, God's given you the power of choice. You can do whatever you want to do. But he's also told you what the consequences of your choices are. In Leviticus chapter 10, in the first two verses, we read that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Nadab and Abihu had the responsibility of lighting the altar of incense in the holy place. And they took their censer and put strange fire on it. I might say, well, what's strange fire? Well, it's defined for us here, right in the passage, which God commanded them not. It was foreign. They evidently made the mistake of thinking, well, what makes the difference where we get the fire from to put on our censer, to take in, and to put on the altar of incense? All that matters is that we light the fire for the incense and the smoke of the incense goes up. What makes the difference where the fire comes from? This is what makes the difference. When God tells you where to get the fire from, that eliminates every place else. And God had specified that the altar of incense was to be lit with the fire from the sacrificial altar. That they were to go out to the sacrificial altar, put the fire of the sacrificial altar in their scepter and take it into the holy place and over to the altar of incense and light the altar of incense. Pretty simple. Nothing complicated there. Probably as easy a way to get fire as any other way in that day and time. But they made the mistake of thinking, well, it doesn't matter where you get the fire from. It does if God commanded you where to get the fire from. Good lesson for us to learn here. That when God gives us a commandment, and especially a specific commandment, we are not at liberty to generalize that commandment. We must follow it as specifically as God has delivered it to us. Fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. That's pretty severe, isn't it? God made an example of Nadab and Abihu. An example for all generations from that time onward, including ours, to learn from. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 28 through 31, we read, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment do you suppose shall be he thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace? For we know him that has said, 'Vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense,' saith the Lord. And again, 'The Lord shall judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You don't want to be on the wrong side of God. On the wrong side of God, there is no grace, there is no mercy. There is only justice. In context, we're talking about one who has been a child of God in Christ Jesus and has forsaken assembling with the saints. They have decided they're not going to assemble with the saints and they're not going to do anything else that a Christian should be doing. They're just going to go back and live the way they want to live. Of how much punishment do you think such a one will be thought worthy by God, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing? The covenant of the doctrine of Christ was purchased with the blood of Christ. And when we say, well, it doesn't matter what the Bible says, it doesn't matter what the New Testament says, it doesn't matter, you're saying the blood of Christ doesn't matter. What confirmed this law to us doesn't matter then either, does it? And if that's the case, then Jesus doesn't matter. And if that's the case, then God doesn't matter. All that matters is you're the only one that matters. How do you think God's going to look on that? God is able to destroy. And we need to take that seriously. God is able to keep his promises. You know, sometimes you and I might make a promise to someone that we hope we can keep it, but we're not really sure if we are able to keep it or not. Maybe at the time we're making the promise, we might make it with all good intention and then might not be able to deliver on it. You know, every promise that God has ever made, he can keep. And not only can he keep, but he will keep it. He's able to keep it. and he will keep it. In Romans chapter 4, speaking of Abraham, a promise was made to Abraham and his wife that they would have a son in their old age. 70 years old when the promise was made, 90 years old when it was finally fulfilled in Isaac. But Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. You and I would do well to take that into account, that what God has promised, he is able to deliver on. If he's promised us deliverance, and we keep the conditions of that deliverance, we will be delivered. If he's promised us destruction, and we have kept with the conditions of that destruction, he will deliver on that destruction. God will keep his promises. God is able to make his grace abound. You say, boy, Doug, it seems like we're going from one extreme to the other extreme. Well, we need to appreciate both extremes of God. When we talk about the grace of God, we're talking about the favor of God and God looking favorably upon us, God acting favorably towards us so that we might be in favor with him. God is able to make his favor abound. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, we looked at this verse this morning, and where it says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Why? That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. It's by the favor of God towards us that he showers blessings upon us. We know that he was talking specifically here about he was encouraging Christians to participate in benevolence towards needy Christians. But I don't think we're doing any injustice to what's being said here, that when he's talking about all grace and all sufficiency in all things, that whatever area of life we have need of the favor of God, God is able to supply that. That he's able to make his grace abound toward us beyond what we are even able to ask him for or think of asking him for. There's nothing impossible with God. God is able to make all grace abound towards us, always, having all sufficiency in all things, for the very reason that we can abound in doing every good work that he instructs us in from his word. And so none of us have any room to say, I can't, when it comes to doing something, doing a good work, one of God's good works that he has specified in his word towards us. We have no place to say, I can't do that, because God has promised that he's going to supply us with everything that we need to do that. We can do it. We're only limited by ourselves. We're not limited by God. God is able to build us up. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul was speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus and about their congregation, about the people they worked with. He says, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now, God has promised an inheritance to those who are members of His family. And He's told us that the way that we get into that family is that we're born into that family. We're born again by the seed of the Word of God. And it germinates and it produces fruit to the glory of God as we do His will, as we keep His commandments and do His will. And if we do that, we are assured of an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. But I want you to notice here that all of that is possible by that seed of His Word. By the Word of His grace. You know, a lot of people want to talk about the grace of God, but they don't want to tie in the fact that our access to the grace of God is through His Word. They just want God to look down upon them and be favorable towards them without them ever considering the Word that brings us into favor. Whether it's the written Word, as we have before us here, or it's the Word of God made flesh, we are made brought in favor with God through the Word. And it is that Word that builds us up. People say to me, Doug, I feel so weak spiritually. I don't feel like I'm getting where I need to be going. And I say, well, how much time are you spending just reading the Bible? Well, I'm not doing so good on that. I can do better on that. See the problem here? It's not a mystery. The more time we spend with the Word of God, do you realize the more time you spend reading the Bible, it's the more time you're spending with the Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt amongst us? The more time you spend with the Bible, the more time you're spending in favor with God, and you're learning how that God has been favorable towards you and towards all mankind, and how we can be in favor with Him. It's this Word that is able to build us up. It's knowing that we are in the favor of God because we know that we are doing His will in our life that encourages us and strengthens us and keeps us going to live to His honor and to His glory in all things. God is able to comfort us. When life seems such that we are inconsolable, when we have hit rock bottom, not necessarily by anything that we have done, maybe because of other things people have done to us, and we become discouraged, God is able to comfort us if we will let Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5 reads, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? Why does God want to comfort us in all of our tribulation? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Have you ever noticed that it's never just about you? It's never about you. It's about God strength saving you so that you can save others. It's about God strengthening you so that you can strengthen others. It's about God comforting you so that you can comfort others. That God is going to use you and what He's done for you to help others and even Him. God comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. See, I've got enough of my own troubles. I don't need to be helping people in their troubles, that just adds to my trouble. God doesn't see it that way. God says, I'm going to comfort you. If you spend time in my word, you're going to be comforted. You're going to be comforted in knowing that, yes, you're going to live with me hereafter, but you're living with me right here and now. And the comfort and peace that you have, you're going to be able to share that with other people. The strength and comfort that you have, you're going to be able to share that with other people. You can comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Well, we're comforted by His Word. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. You can't escape the troubles of life. Whatever trouble it might be, you can't escape it. It's going to happen. But you can't escape the comfort and the consolation that's in Christ Jesus either. If you're continuing in His Word and you trust His promises and you obey Him and you live for Him and to His glory. Finally, and some would say most importantly, God is able to save us. We can't save ourselves. The price for the sin that we have committed is death, separation from God. Oh, we can pay that price, but you don't want to. If you're separated from God, you're separated from everything that's good. You're separated from light and love and comfort and peace. Well, if you're separated from all of those wonderful things, then what's left? There's pain and suffering and darkness. There's loneliness. There's despair. God is able to save us from that through the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we read, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him. Seeing He ever lives and makes intercession for them. Christ ever lives and makes intercession for them. God is able to save whoever it is, regardless of what they have done, what sin they have committed, how evil they might be, how rebellious they have been, how self-centered they have been. God's able to save them. If they'll come to Him by Christ Jesus. Jesus said that the way to the Father is through Him. That the only way to the Father is through Him. And that what that boils down to, if He's the Word of God made flesh, then the way to the Father is through the Word of God. And that's why He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, and you keep my commandments, my Father and I will come and make our abode in you. There's nothing complicated about this. It's just simply emptying ourselves of ourselves and our desire to sin and to gratify the carnal nature and change our desire from the carnal nature to the divine nature. To want to be like God. And we won't fully appreciate that until we start learning what He would have us to be and living the way that He would have us to live and appreciating purity and holiness and sanctification. God is able to save to the uttermost. We could talk about some people who have done terrible things, well known, in the news, gone down in history. God's able to save them if they would have repented. Sadly, many of them didn't. And there's not a single person here tonight who's committed sins as terrible as they have committed, but the sins that we have committed are terrible in the eyes of God. And they will condemn us to an eternity in torment and separation from Him. God is able to save us in Jesus Christ. If we will live in Christ, He will live in us. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you're not a follower of Christ, but you've decided to stop living for yourself and to live for Him, whatever He says, that's what you will do. You'll live to His glory from here on out. Tonight, you can be delivered from your sins and from an eternity of torment. You can escape the destruction and the wrath of God. You can rejoice in His promises of salvation and the grace that is available in Him. You, from this day forward, can be built up in Him, be comforted by Him, and rejoice in your salvation in Him. If you've been thinking about that and you're ready to accept what God is able to do for you tonight, we'd encourage you to confess Him, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and to continue to abide in His Word. If you're here tonight as a child of God and you realize you're out of favor with God because you haven't been living a life that's in agreement with those things that are favorable to Him. James tells us to confess our faults one to another, pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation in any way at all tonight, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.